Amen. It's good to be reminded, isn't it, that Jesus loves us.
Amen.
I mean, what a great song. I remember singing that when I was at Sunday school myself. I won't tell you how many years ago that was, but... Carla, slap him. No, not quite as long ago as that. Yes, it's good. Let me just, before I get into the Word of God this morning, let me just ask you to pray for us. We are travelling this week back to the UK, and we've been away from you for about 3.5-4 weeks. And we're going back to the ice, the November weather in the UK. But we'll be sharing and ministering in quite a few churches across the country and visiting family and friends. So please pray for us that God will bless us as we serve Him. Amen. Brother Joe has it on the screen. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 3. And a lovely scripture here in Zephaniah. Now, if you can't find Zephaniah, go to Matthew and then just turn the pages towards the front of the Bible for a few chapters and books, and you'll soon find it. Zephaniah chapter 3. As I first preached this message that I'm going to share with you today 21 years ago, and I've preached it a couple of times since then, but I don't think I've preached on this verse, particular verse, for about 15 years. You know, I just felt the Lord impress this upon me last weekend to share with you today, and I have changed my message slightly from what it was 20 years ago. But you know, as I was looking through what I preached back then, you know, it's still current. Do you know that? You know, what I preached 20 years ago is still current today.
Yes.
Because it's the Word of God.
Amen.
And God's Word never changes.
Amen.
Amen. So let's read this verse together, shall we? Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17 says this: "The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Amen. You know, what a powerful verse of scripture that is. And what I want to, what I intend to do this morning, as the Lord allows me and God wills, if I was in the UK preaching this, I would have given out 7 pennies. Because I want to preach on the 7 P's from this verse. Now we have sense here in Malta, so it doesn't quite sound the same, saying the 7 C's. So we see the first one. I want to break this verse down into 7 statements, and you'll see as we go through. The first statement in this verse is, "The Lord, your God." And this verse tells me that with God, God is a personal God. He is your God. This pronoun that's used here, "your," is a possessive pronoun, and it's singular. The Lord, your God. You know, and that's the key with God. He's got to be a personal God to you and to me. We are only saved, or the words we use in church are, is born again, by making Jesus our personal Lord and Savior. Just because your parents, your mum, your dad, or your husband, your wife, or your children, or your aunties, or your uncles, or your cousins, just because another family member is a Christian, is saved and born again, that doesn't mean you have automatic access to God the Father. You have to have a personal relationship with Him.
Amen.
It's a personal choice. It's not by default. You know, you won't be able to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, well, Mum was a Christian. You can't say, well, my children pray for me every day. You've got to make a personal decision, a personal choice yourself. You have to come to Jesus yourself. It's personal. It's a personal choice, a personal decision, a personal relationship. I want to remind you the words of a lady in the scriptures. You don't have to turn here, I'll read it to you, but this is the young girl Ruth. And in Ruth chapter 1, she says this, you know, her mother-in-law, she says to Ruth, look, just go back to your family, go back to where you came from. You know, if you know the story of Ruth, how Ruth's husband had died, and Naomi wanted to go back to her homeland, and Ruth says, I'm going to come with you, Naomi. I'm going to come with you. She says, no, go home. Go back to where you came from. Go back to your people. You know, Ruth says these beautiful words in chapter 1, verse 16. She says, don't treat me to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Listen, she says, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God, she says. My God. I'm not coming back. Not your God, but my God. It's personal. It was personal for Ruth, and it should be personal for each and every one of us. You know, Joshua stood up when they'd gone into the promised land, when they conquered Jericho, they conquered all the towns that we read about in Joshua. He stood up at the end of that book and he challenged God's people. He says, now that you've come into today, who you are going to serve? You've got to do it. He says, I can't do it for you. He says, as for me, he says, I'm going to serve the Lord. As for my family, he says, we're going to serve the Lord. But he says, you must make the decision yourself. Don't risk standing before God Almighty and saying, well, no one told me. Because I'm telling you this morning, it's your decision. Your decision to spend eternity with Jesus or an eternity without him. It's your decision. And yours alone. Amen. The Lord your God. He's got to be a personal God. But then this scripture in Zephaniah, before we move on, we've seen this same thing in the scriptures in our studies we've been doing on a Sunday evening, looking at the Psalm 119. Through that psalm, you know, the psalmist, he says, this is your, he gives that that pronoun. That possessive pronoun to God, your word, your laws, your statutes, your commands. He says, I love your word. You know, we said in one of those lessons, in one of those studies, that God's word has got to be personal to us. A pastor preached on it last Sunday morning, that our personal Bible, we must have a personal relationship with God, with his word. We can't live off of somebody else's experience. And that's important for us to know. But then it goes on in this scripture. It says, the Lord your God in your midst. You know, in a few weeks' time, I don't want to bring this up, and I don't want to worry anybody or frighten anybody, but in a few weeks' time, we will be celebrating the Nativity. It's not long. You know, one verse that's often quoted and often read, we read in Isaiah, where the scripture says, Isaiah prophesies that the virgin shall conceive and bear a child. And it says, you shall call his name Emmanuel. The Holy Spirit translates that for us in Matthew's Gospel. And when he's taught God speaking with Mary, and says that you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is a very present God. The Lord your God in your midst. He's very present. You know, he's with you all the time. The scripture says this. It's It's found in the Old Testament, and the writer to the Hebrews quotes it in Hebrews 13. He says, the Lord himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always with us. He's ever present. The Lord is present. He's with us. We have his presence with us. Jesus himself said to his disciples that where, I don't know, he was talking about a gathering of God's people, or he says, when two or three of you come together in my name, he says, I am there in the midst. He's a personal God to us. We have his presence with us all the time. He lives in our hearts by his Spirit. In actual fact, I want you to come with me to a scripture. If you turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14. You know, I've read the scriptures. I'm not saying this to boast or brag, but I've read the scriptures many times, and I've read John's Gospel more times than I can remember. But I remember reading this chapter one day, and I read a verse. It completely amazed me that this verse, I've never seen it before. But it says here in verse 23, you know, ever since I read these words, I do quote it often, but it says here in John 14, 23, Jesus speaking, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Do you love him? Yes. Keep his word. That's what Jesus said. Keep my word. Then he says, my Father will love him. And listen to these words. They're beautiful words. He says, we will come to him and make our home with him. Hey. We've got someone living on this, someone who's making his home with us. He is present with us. Hallelujah. God is always with us. He makes his home in our hearts. Hey, this is good. I like this. He's a personal God. He's with us. He's present. But this verse in Zephaniah goes on and says something else. It says, it calls him the Mighty One. The Lord All-Powerful. Hallelujah. The Mighty One. You know, Revelation attributes this name to God and says, he is the Lord God Omnipotent. Hallelujah. All-Powerful. Omnipotent. You know, God is powerful. Isaiah, in one of those verses, those prophetic utterances that we read, talking about the coming of Jesus, talking about the birth of Jesus, it says that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, hallelujah, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Mighty God. He is the powerful God. Do you know what this verse tells me, or this phrase in this sentence here tells me? The Mighty One, he is powerful enough to meet your needs. Amen. It doesn't matter what your need is. We have a powerful God, a mighty God. We've just sung it, we've just declared it. You know, there's power in his name to break the chains, to break the bondage, to break the fetters. Because the greatest bondage that we need to be broken and free from is the bondage of sin. And I want to tell you this morning that my Jesus is powerful enough to break that bondage, to break that chain. You know, I hear things from friends and from professionals, and you read things in the paper, you hear it on the media, that you can never really be free from sin. Is the blood of Jesus powerful enough? I had this, not a debate, it was, we had this conversation with me and two friends of mine. We're all preachers. And we were talking one day, and one of my friends, he started going along the line of, well, you know, there are just some things that we just can't be free from. You know, it's genetics. Come on, what does the Bible say? Is the blood of Jesus powerful enough? Yes. It can change genetics. Yes. Amen. Amen. He is powerful, the mighty one, God omnipotent. He meets our needs, whatever they are, big or small. He's the provider. He's powerful enough to provide. You know, just look at the account of God's people as they were coming up out of Egypt. He brought them up, it says, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He provided for them. He met their needs. I believe it's in the book of Numbers where Moses is recounting, or maybe Deuteronomy. He says, as they came up, you know, he says, their shoes didn't wear out on their feet. Would you like a pair of shoes that lasts 40 years? I would. I've gone through at least 2 pairs of shoes in the last year, and that's just walking on the road to Malta. But I seem to go through shoes very quickly. If you ask the girls in our house, they'll say, that's just my feet, you know, they'll tell you that they're toxic. But that's not true. I wash them all the time, whether they need it or not. But he has power to meet our needs. Power to keep us. Hallelujah. And that brings us on to the next phrase in this verse. The mighty one will save. Do you know what this verse tells me, or this line tells me? That God is in the business of preservation. He preserves us. He's our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer. He forgives our sins. He saves us from hell. He saves us from a Christless eternity. He's the preserver of our life. How many of you know that beautiful scripture in the Psalms? Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. I've said it before, I think I said it last time I stood up here. All. Does that mean just a few? Does it mean most of them? He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He redeems our life from destruction. Oh, he's a preserving God. He keeps us. He preserves our life. He redeems us from destruction. The same psalmist in Psalm 34 puts it like this. Verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of just a few of them. All of them. Amen. He delivers us out of them all. He's a preserving God, a saving God, a delivering God. You know, maybe you think you're in a position this morning. I'm a lost cause. There's no hope for me. Well, friend, let me give you some good news. God is able to save you. He's able to deliver you. He's able to redeem your life from destruction. He's able to do for you more in these next few minutes than you've been able to do for yourself your entire lifetime. What a God he is. Powerful God that preserves our life. We were reading the scripture this morning, me and Jane. And as we read it, there was a verse that we read that I want to read to you, but I don't actually have the translation. Santa, have you got NCV on your... Can you just read out Psalm 91, verse 3 for me, please? This is the New Century Version. This is a great translation. I love this translation. And we read this word this morning. And Psalm 91, verse 3.
God will save you from hidden traps. and from deadly diseases.
God will save you from hidden traps and deadly diseases. He preserves our life. Hallelujah. The preserver of life. I'm already excited. And I've got three more to do. And these are I got excited just preparing this week. But it goes on in verse 17 of Zephaniah 3. It says, He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Do you know what that tells me about God? He takes pleasure in us. He rejoices over us with gladness. He takes pleasure in us. You know, we say that we find pleasure in Him. Actually, the scripture says that. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. We find all our pleasure in Him. But have you ever stopped to think this? That God takes pleasure in us. The book of Ephesians puts it like this. It says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. Do you know what that word there means? That word's literally talking about a piece of art. Something that we take pleasure in. His workmanship. You know, like a sculpture. Like a painting. You know, we don't buy paintings or things just to hide them away. Now, we've got quite a few paintings that we brought with us from the UK. And because of the place we're living in, we can't put all the paintings up. You know, the landlord's a little bit fussy about what we nail into the walls. But we've got a few paintings and things that are hidden away, packed away. But paintings are there to be enjoyed. You know, God created us to enjoy us. We are His workmanship, created in Him. Hallelujah. You know, He finds pleasure in us. He takes pleasure in us. You know, I want to show you this from the scriptures. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It's a scripture that I love to read, I love to preach on. Hebrews 12, 2 tells us this. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Listen to this next statement. It says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. It says there that He endured the cross. What? How could He endure the cross? You know, the cross, we've seen an image already on the screen this morning during that song we sang. The cross, there's nothing beautiful in the cross. It's an ugly thing to look at. The great philosopher Cicero said of the cross or the crucifixion, says it was the most cruel means of execution. The most cruel means. When you read the scriptures, you see that Jesus died within a few hours of being crucified. But if you look into history, you see that some people, when they were crucified, they stayed alive on the cross, sometimes for 3 days. It was a horrendous means of execution. But it says here in Hebrews that Jesus endured the cross. Why? It uses the words before that. Who for the joy that was set before Him. He endured it with joy. Not because He wanted to go through the pain and the agony. I want to tell you why, how He endured the cross. I'll tell you what, you and me. That was the joy that was set before Him. The salvation of your soul. The restoration of that fellowship with God. The joy. That gave Him great joy. That's how He could endure such agony. And God takes pleasure in you. He endured the cross. Actually, the psalmist tells us this, that God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his children. Just for 2 minutes, just look at that word prosperity a moment. Because a lot of people, you know, they hear that word prosperity, you know, and alarm bells start ringing in their heads, and they always talking about money. Let me, that word, in Psalm 35, verse 27, God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his children. That word prosperity there in the Hebrew is the word shalom. Peace.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, peace is fullness, completeness. Completely satisfied. Shalom is, it's talking about wholeness in the areas of our mind, our body, yes, our material as well, material things as well. It's talking about our welfare, our spiritual relationship, our relationship with one another and each other. God wants us to be at peace. He wants us to prosper in every area of our lives. That's why he blesses us. Did you know that? That's why you get what we call blessings. Why? Because God takes pleasure in your prosperity. He takes pleasure when you're healed of a sickness. He takes pleasure when you pass an exam. He takes pleasure when you have something good. He's pleased with us. I'm running out of time, so I must move on. Then in Zephaniah, we've got that, thank you, Joe. It says, he will quiet you with his love. That word to quiet you means to bring you stillness and peace. Peace as, you know, when we talk about peace, we talk about that tranquility. There's a beautiful verse in the Psalms, which I love, and you know the Psalm very well, the great shepherd Psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads us into places of stillness and peace. He makes us lie down beside those beautiful streams that flow from his throne. You know, a few years ago, again, it's probably about 20 years ago, I went on holiday with my family. I was just 16 years old, 17 years old at the time. What are you shaking your head for? Okay, a few more years than that. I was about 17. We went on holiday to beautiful Wales, and we spent a week in the Snowdonia National Park. And I just took myself off a couple of days during that holiday, sat up in the mountains with the rippling streams. And actually, I just read that Psalm, Psalm 23. He leads us beside the still waters into a place of pasture, a place of beauty, a place where we can get restoration for our soul. Isaiah puts it like this, that when we wait upon the Lord, we renew our strength. We rise up with wings like eagles. You know, if you are laboring today, and you're not at peace, you're not at rest, you know, you're in turmoil, you're going through the mill, listen to the invitation from Jesus himself. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He says, and I will give you more problems. No. No, that's what he is, that's who he is, a God that gives us peace. He will quiet you with his love. He will give you rest and peace. And the last one this morning that we're going to look at in this verse, he will rejoice over you with singing. You know, not only does God take pleasure in us, so we've just looked at that, he rejoices over us with singing. Now we think the singing should be on our part to him. And that's right, we should. And don't get me wrong, I love to sing, I love to praise. But have you ever thought of it like this, that God sings over us? That's what His scripture here says. He will rejoice over you with singing. I'm gonna make a statement now, and don't misunderstand me. Don't say, well, I'm being heretical now or anything like that. But just think about what I'm saying and weigh it up with scriptures. God sings your praises. And we're told that He's not sharing His glory with anyone, but you know, He sings our praises. And you know, I want to show you some instances in scripture just to back that up. Come with me very quickly to, because I must finish, to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 is the book that immediately precedes the Psalms. And verse 8 says this. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." You know what God was doing? They were singing the praises of Job to the devil. He says, "Have you considered my man Job? Now he's the man. He loves me. He's good. He's upright. He's blameless in all his dealings. He hates evil. Have you considered him?" You can just, I could just put yourself in the scene there in heaven, where God the Father is speaking to this thing, this demonic thing. They're saying, he's saying, "Hey, have you considered my servant?" Put your name in there. "Have you considered him, her?" Oh, God sings our praises. It says here, it says in Matthew and Revelation. Matthew 10:32, Revelation 3:5, that He confesses us in heaven. You know, God is announcing, or proclaiming is the word I wanted to, I should have told you my word, my P. There's a proclamation of your name in heaven. He's confessing you. Jesus said, "I will confess you before my Father." You know, God is confessing us before the holy angels. "Have you considered my sons, my daughters?" You know, that's not unusual. You know, we sing each other's praises. Maybe not quite. But if I went around saying to you, you think I'm cracked. But if I said to you that my wife, she's a great cook. Now she looks after me, she loves me, she is a blessing to me. You think that's okay? Well, that's all I'm doing, just singing her praises. She's wonderful. And that's all God does. He says, "They're my people." So this morning, if you truly want to experience the presence of God, if you want to know Him as your powerful provider, if you want Him to preserve you and keep you, you want to know the joy of pleasing Him, have the rest of His peace. Have your name proclaimed in heaven. Do you know what you have to do? You have to go right back to the very first one. And the Lord your God, He's got to be a personal God to you.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's give a hand to the Lord. Amen.